And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." In the name of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Well, most people would think that seminary would be an environment steeped in spirituality and prayer. After all, that's what ordained ministers are being educated for, right? Right? Wrong, wrong. Reflecting back on my 3 years as a full-time seminary student, I would have to say that life on the close was what they call the campus. Well, life on the close was very dry. It was very much like a desert, a place where I continually looked for an oasis of refreshment. Most of my refreshment came in the form of conversations with other parched students. And we bolstered each other's faith, sharing our sorrows and pains, sharing our stories about how we were surviving in the seminary wilderness that we were called to at this time in our lives. The question that silently formed on our lips was, "What am I doing here?" I was surprised to learn that much of my theological and spiritual nourishment during those 3 years would not come from classroom studies and texts. Neither would it come through time spent on my knees in chapel at worship services. No, most of my refreshment and profound theological insights took place during long hours of commuting into New York City each day. Random observations and seemingly chance encounters provided me with rich opportunities to reflect on God's great power and mercies. I never knew when I would be surprised, when I would find myself moved to tears or grinning with joy. There was one sight in particular that stayed with me over the years. I was on my way home on a New Jersey transit bus, and we were approaching the Lincoln Tunnel. And there, up on a distant hill off to the left as we were approaching the entrance to the tunnel, was a billboard for Citibank. Citibank credit cards. And it was a huge white billboard, devoid of any artwork whatsoever except for the Citibank logo, followed by the words, "You were born pre-approved." And I found myself sitting on that bus laughing out loud, "You were born pre-approved." Now that, my friends, was theological. Don't we all long to hear from someone somewhere that we were born pre-approved, that we are loved unconditionally just the way we are? That someone doesn't require us to do anything in order for us to be loved by them. That even before we had breathed our first breath, before we were even born, our very being, our very existence was thought to be worthy of approval. And having that knowledge, that assurance, wouldn't you feel grateful and at peace? Today's gospel finds Jesus being baptized in the Jordan River. Jesus, the sinless one, the spotless Lamb of God, is joining the crowds of sinful people who heard the prophet John the Baptist's call for repentance and came to have their sins ritually removed through water baptism. Jesus joins them, not because he himself is in need of spiritual cleansing, but rather because he desires to live in solidarity with those that he has come to save, those that he has come to reconcile with God. And we are told, when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, Beloved. With you I am well pleased." If he ever was in doubt about his own identity, this event alone would have been the pinnacle of personal affirmation for Jesus. His Father's message, pure and simple, is one of approval. "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." I guess you could say that it would be easy for God the Father to love and approve of Jesus. After all, unlike us, Jesus was perfect. But in God's reality, the reality in which we are meant to live, we are all called to be brothers and sisters in and of Christ. Siblings born not of the flesh, but rather born of the Spirit. That is, through our baptisms by the Holy Spirit, we became adopted children of God. Jesus shared in the human experience by being baptized, and his identity was revealed. And our baptisms mark our beginning of our lives as children of God. We know that there's more to come, definitely more to come, but what that means, we do not know. And if we continue to read Luke's gospel, we are told in the next chapter that filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus was urged into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan. He was urged to enter into a place of isolation, temptation, and desolation, a place that none would go willingly. And throughout his temptations, Jesus resisted, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, and he gained in wisdom and in humility. He gained strength in his personal identity, his convictions, and his commitment to his purpose here. And he endures for 40 days of intense preparation for his final journey, for his 3 years of public ministry, and the crucifixion that awaited him. All of our lives are filled with God's presence and mercy. And along the routes of our personal wilderness journeys, there are oases. I found them at seminary. And we find refreshment each and every day in the living waters of experiencing and witnessing baptisms, through praying with and for each other, and through the living word of God in Scripture when we read it. The bread and wine is blessed, broken, and given at the Eucharist to nourish us. We draw strength from each other, from sharing our personal God experiences, from sharing our faith. To be called a child of God through baptism is an awesome, awe-filled experience. And our baptism is meant to assure us that we are never alone, and that by the gift of the Holy Spirit, to empower us for spreading the message of the gospel by word and deed in an often hostile or barren world. We need to see God at work in our world. There's a story about a New Testament professor at Princeton Seminary. I would suggest that that probably was a parched oasis as well. But the professor went out and he visited a high school youth group. And after the professor finished speaking about the significance of Christ's baptism as a revelation of God's presence in Jesus, there was a high schooler that said without looking up, "That ain't what it means." Well, the professor was glad that the student had been listening enough to disagree, so the professor said, "Oh, what do you think it means?" "The story says that the heavens were open, right?" "Right." "The heavens were open and the Spirit of God came down, right?" "That's right." And the boy finally looked up and leaned forward, saying, "It means that God is on the loose in the world, and it is dangerous." After his baptism, Jesus went into the wilderness, and it was dangerous. Jesus taught in the temples, and it was dangerous. Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and it was dangerous. Jesus confronted the authorities and turned over the tables, and it was dangerous. Why should we expect anything less? But God is with us. Isaiah tells us, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you." You, my brothers and sisters, are the beloved of God. You are not alone in your living. You are not alone in your dying. You are not alone in the oasis. You are not alone in the danger. God is with you. And God is loose in the world. And that we can depend on. So hang tough.
Amen. Amen.